bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the ancient words that are so fresh today. Your words that are sweet like honey. Lord, we pray that you'd speak your words to us today and help us that we might taste and see how good you are. Lord, I don't know what type of week my friends here have had. Some of us have had difficult weeks. Some right now are going through difficult trials and tribulations. Perhaps there are some who have come to church this morning weighed down with guilt and shame because of mistakes they've made even today. Some are struggling and suffering physically. Others have lost loved ones and their hearts are broken. But Lord, I thank you that even though I can't see, you see us through and through. You know everything that we're going through right now, and you have the solution. And you have grace that will help us see through whatever we're experiencing. And so this morning, as we study, as we listen, we pray that you would please hear the cry of our hearts and give us what we need today. A revival, a renewal, a restoration. That's what we need, Lord. So please speak now, Lord, as we study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our message this morning, how to postpone your funeral. And friends, the devil is out there lying to many people today, and especially to Christians. One of the greatest lies that he likes to whisper into the ears of especially young people, he causes us to think and believe that being a Christian is boring. Have you ever heard that before? The devil will say to us, if you serve Jesus, if you surrender your life to him, if you get baptized, you're going to have such a boring life. You can't do this. You can't do that. You have to start doing this and that. And Satan calls us to focus on the rules and regulations to the point where we miss the relationship. And he makes us think that being a... I thought that that was the case. Many times before I was converted, I would come to this church and I would sit there and I would be bored. The devil was deceiving me, causing me to think that that the world had a lot more happiness than what God had to offer. But friends, 10 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus right here in this church, it was only then that I started living. It was only then that I understood what true happiness was. Everything else, all the fun in the world, getting high and partying and doing all these things, it was fake, brothers and sisters. It was shallow. It was superficial. But when I found Jesus, that's when I found what true happiness was. Can you say amen? You see, many times we look at the glitter and glamour of the stars, the movie stars and the sports stars and the football and basketball stars and the music stars. All these stars may be shining, and we look at their lives and we see, oh, I want to have what they have. They're rich, they're popular, they have all these things going for them, but all these stars without Jesus are nothing but falling stars. They're shining right now, but soon they're going to go out in darkness, friends. And what a foolish thing to follow a falling star. I want to follow the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, nothing could be further from the truth. When the devil says being a Christian is boring, you can't do this and that, it's so hard to be a Christian. Not at all, friends. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you're finding that the Christian experience is something hard and difficult, the reason why is because you're 99% surrendered to Christ. Friends, when Jesus is in the driver's seat and you're in the passenger seat, it is easy. Not saying that you will never go through difficulties and trials. Not saying that Satan is not going to attack you. But you will find that even in the midst of storms and trials and difficulties, you can have peace and restful assurance, knowing that though you may not be in control of your circumstance, God is in control and He is big enough to carry us with all our problems through life. Can you say amen? You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:15 that the way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard not to live for Christ. It's hard to do things by ourselves because we have an adversary called the devil and we are no match for him. But the devil is no match for Jesus. Amen? And so I want you to notice what God's desire is for our lives. He doesn't want to make our lives difficult and miserable. He wants to give us happiness, friends. And that's what this message is about today. How to live a happy, healthy Christian life. Notice, Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you that my what? my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be how? May be full. You see, Jesus has spoken his words to us, not to restrict us, not to bind us, but to free us and to give us joy. He wants to give us joy, that our joy may be full. And friends, if your joy is full, you know what that means? That means you're joyful. Can you say amen? And there's nothing more terrible and tragic than an unhappy Christian, a Christian that comes to church with a frown on his face, that does not have the joy of the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us make sure that we don't allow Satan to rob us from the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Amen? Jesus wants to give us happiness, friends. In fact, notice what it says in 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2. 3 John, write it down. Little John, right before Revelation, the third epistle, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Beloved, friends, you are the beloved of Christ. Amen? The Lord loves you so much today. And the Lord says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may, what is that word? Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. The God of the universe, friends, one of his greatest wishes and desires is for the happiness and the prosperity of his children, you and I. And he wants us to prosper, not just spiritually, but in all things. And this verse specifically says, prosper and be in what? In health. This morning we're going to see, friends, that the God of the Bible is a God that is not only interested in our spiritual well-being, but also our physical well-being. That he wants to bless us physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, financially, socially, as well as spiritually. You see, the message of the Bible, friends, is a holistic message. What kind of message? It not only has to do with spiritual health, but health in every single aspect of our lives. And this morning, I pray that we will see that beautiful picture of a God that loves us and wants to bless us in all these things. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, you can open if you wish. John chapter 10 and verse 10, Christ said, The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You see, Satan, the thief, he wants to steal us away from Christ so that he can kill us and destroy us. And that's not only talking about spiritually, it's also talking about physically, financially, socially, morally. The devil just wants to destroy us. And so why be faithful to him when all he wants to do is destroy you, friends? It says, The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life. But what kind of life? A boring life, like Satan calls us to think? No, 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 friends. It says that they might have it more abundantly. I'm so thankful that we serve a God of abundance. Amen. A God that wants us not to live a boring, ordinary life, but an exciting, extraordinary life. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we ought to be the most excited and the happiest and the healthiest people walking on planet Earth, because we serve a wonderful God. Can you say amen? Now, Satan wants to destroy us spiritually. And one of the ways he does it is first by destroying us physically. And God knew this, so he gave to us his word, which is to be a manual. A what? Emmanuel gave us a manual to better health and abundant life. You see, the Creator God is the one that made us in his image. He is the one that formed our body, and because he is Creator, he knows how our bodies run the best. Father knows best. Amen? And in the book of Revelation, Jesus, through Revelation, gives to us an end-time message that will teach us this morning how to postpone our funerals. And how to live an abundant, healthy, happy, and exciting life. What is this message in Revelation? It's found in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. We looked at it before on previous nights. Let's look at it again. For in this message, we find the final message before Christ comes. Notice what it says. Let's read it together, shall we? Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And it says, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Stop right there. So here we see an angel, which is simply a messenger. A what? And he's bringing about a worldwide gospel message. It's called the everlasting gospel. And friends, remind me, what does that word gospel mean? Does it mean bad news? It means good news. And friends, listen, this morning, you're going to be tempted to be disappointed. But I want you to remember from the beginning that this is not a bad news message. It is a good news message. Amen? It is a good news, get happy, get excited message, a message that's given throughout the whole world that will teach people how to live an abundant life. What is this message? It continues, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what to God? Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And friends, in that phrase, give glory to Him that is God, we find the key to an abundant life and the solution to how to postpone our funeral. You see, when the angel says, give God the glory, what does that mean practically? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 as we let the Bible explain itself. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, it tells us how we give God the glory. Because most people think that glorifying God is just singing and shouting and dancing, all these things. We can do that. We can give glory to God by singing and whatnot. But friends, that is easy to do. Anybody can do that. What is the greatest way that we glorify God? Notice, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, friends, the greatest way that we give glory to God is by the way that we live our lives. Amen? Why? Because talk is cheap, friends. Anyone can talk. But whatever we do, we have to glorify God. And the Bible specifically says in the things that we eat and drink, in other words, by the way we live our lives, in a practical sense, the physical realm, is one of the ways that we can glorify God. And the Bible calls us to give God the glory in the things that we eat and drink and the way we live our lives. But unfortunately, most people's attitude, they say, this is my body, I'm going to eat whatever I want to eat, who cares, I do what I like. Well, friends, is that true? Does this body belong to us? Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body, what does that say? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Why is it that we're not our own? Why is it that this body doesn't belong to us? It says, for you were bought with a price. Friends, this body that we have is not our body to do whatever we want to do with it. It belongs to God because we were bought with a price. You see, God was the one that created us in His image. But in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve listened to the lies of Satan, they sold their souls to Satan. They sold out to the devil. And so Jesus had to come to buy us back from the hands of the enemy. And so He paid a price for us, friends. What was the price that we were bought with? Not with corruptible things like silver and gold. But we were bought with the gold of Jesus' blood and the silver of Jesus' tears. That's the price that Jesus paid, friends. Do you understand that you are the most expensive thing in the universe? Puny, sinful humanity, you are worth the very life of God, friends. Now think about that. Who are you and who am I that God would do such a thing for us? After how many times we've spit in His face, after how many times we've left Him hanging, after how many times we've shut the door to Him when He longed to come in and spend time with us, after how many times we run away from Him and we rejected Him, yet Jesus would still leave heaven and come to earth to hang naked on a cross, paying an expensive price to buy us back from Satan. And that's what the word redeemed means, friends. That word redeemed, it means to buy back. And so we need to remember this morning that we were bought with a price. You may think that you're worthless. The devil may be saying to you, oh, just end your life. You're not valuable. No one loves you. No one cares about you. Don't listen to that, friends, because God loves you more than anything else. We are valuable, by the way. Listen, we are valuable. God does not love us because we're valuable, but rather we are valuable because God loves us. Amen? In other words, it's His love that puts value in our lives. And so notice what Paul said, going back to the verse. You were bought with a price. Therefore, what does that word therefore mean? As a result, or in conclusion, in other words, in light of the fact that you're bought with a price, therefore do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, in light of what Jesus has done for you, Therefore, the natural result, in response to the great sacrifice He's made for us, we ought to give Him the glory, glorifying Him not only in spirit, not only spiritually, but also physically in our body. Now, why does God ask us to glorify Him in body and spirit? Because you see, friends, the Bible teaches and modern medical science have shown that the spiritual realm of your being is connected to the mental realm of your being. Are you with me? Yes or no? Why? Because how does God communicate with us? He speaks to our mind. Isn't that right? It says in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. What do you reason with? Your mind. And so the mental realm is connected to the spiritual realm. God speaks to our conscience. And modern medical science has shown that the physical realm is connected to the mental realm. If you have a healthy body, you have a clearer mind. But if your body is unhealthy, your mind is clouded. And so all these things are connected. The physical connected to the mental connected to the spiritual. So listen, the healthier the body, the clearer the mind. The clearer the mind, the more distinct the voice of God speaking to our conscience. And friends, in these last days, we need to hear His voice. Amen? But the more messed up our physical body is, the more clouded our minds are. And the cloudier the mind, the harder to discern spiritual things and the harder to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit convicting us. And so that's why God says that we need to glorify Him, not only spiritually, but also what? Physically. And friends, that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 16:24, a merry heart doeth good like a what? A medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. You see, when we can learn to think positively and not focus on all our trials and circumstances, when we can learn to have a merry heart and a positive outlook on life, our brain can actually produce powerful endorphins that actually boost immunity, giving you a healthier body. So the mental is connected to the physical, and they're all connected to the spiritual together. If that's clear, if that makes sense, please say amen. Notice another one. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of what? In view of God's mercy, in view of the mercy that God has shown you on the cross, in view of this, therefore we need to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It is your what? You see, friends, in offering our physical bodies to God, in glorifying God physically, in taking care of His temple, our bodies, the Bible teaches that that is in reality a spiritual act of worship. And so when we're not taking care of our bodies, we're robbing God of that spiritual act of worship. Are you with me? Yes or no? The physical connected to the spiritual. That's what the Word of God teaches. And this morning, we must understand that true worship is much more than singing a song. It's more so the way that we live our lives. We see that God does have claims on our physical bodies. And God deserves the best. Does God deserve the best? Yes or no? Why does God deserve the best? Because He gave not only His best for us, He gave His all for us, friends. And so if God deserves the best, why give Him anything less than the best? Can you say amen? He died on the cross, friends. He gave His all. He gave His best. And because of what He has done, we need to do the same. You see, Satan understands that the physical is connected to the mental and the mental connected to the spiritual. And so in these last days, Satan has conjured up a plan to destroy our health, to destroy us physically, to cause us to get sick in order to destroy our minds and ultimately to destroy our souls. And we learned that before that for every truth that God has, Satan has a what? A counterfeit. God has pure air for clean bodies and a clear mind. But Satan has developed a counterfeit air in the form of tobacco smoke. Brothers and sisters, if God intended for us to smoke, He would have created us with chimneys on our heads. Amen? Brothers and sisters, God did not intend us to light something up in order to calm our nerves. He is the one that wants to calm our nerves. He is called the Prince of Peace, and He can give us peace. And if you're struggling with tobacco smoke or smoking anything of any type of sort, this is robbing you from the blessing that God has for you, and this is stopping you from living life to the fullest. It is a known fact that cigarette smoking contributes to various forms of diseases, Doctors say that every cigarette a person smokes robs them of about 15 minutes of their life. That's 15 minutes less that you have, that you could have had to honor and serve and glorify your God. And friends, not only does it kill the person that partakes of it, but it also kills those around through secondhand smoke. The Bible makes it clear in the commandments, thou shalt not kill. And friends, lighting up and smoking and doing drugs is the same thing as committing murder. You're killing yourself and you're killing others around you. And if you want God's blessing this morning, and if you're struggling with this, God is calling you to lay it at the altar, to put it aside, to get rid of those things. And friends, you may think that you can't do it. You may have tried the patches and the 12-step plans and whatnot and still failed over and over again. I want you to know, friends, that God has victory. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. What does it say, friends? All things. There is victory in the blessed Jesus. Can you say amen? I've experienced it personally, friends. I used to smoke every single day of my life. And whenever I didn't have it, I would scrape the glass pipe, I would scrape the resin, and I would smoke the resin. I was addicted. This was me 10 years ago running around Waianae and Nanakuni doing all these things. But when I came to Jesus, when I came to a meeting like this, I learned that Jesus had power. He had victory, that he could free me from the chains that were making me a slave to these habits. And not only did he free me, friends, he also restored my mind and made me a preacher of his word. Can you say amen? And friends, it didn't take a 12-step plan. It didn't take a 3-step plan. All I did, brothers and sisters, was I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm addicted to these things. I want to have it. I love it. But Lord, these things are separating me from you. And so please take it from me. And friends, when I said that prayer and I was willing to loosen my grip upon it, God took it away instantly, just like that. And he can do the same for you today. Can you say amen? With any addiction, with any habit, anything that you're struggling with, there is victory in Christ. And if you're struggling with something like this, please come talk to us. And we can show you the 3-step plan in the Word of God that only takes 5 minutes that can give you complete freedom over any habit. It might not be smoking. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's lustful thoughts. Maybe it's some of these things that are separating us from God. Whatever it is, friends, there is victory in Jesus Christ. Another thing that God has for our bodies is water. Water to cleanse the body and clear the mind. But Satan's counterfeit is another type of beverage in the form of alcohol. What does the Bible have to teach about alcohol? Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. We told you this is going to be a practical message. Hey, what kind of message? The Word of God is practical, friends. In Proverbs 20 verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says that wine and alcoholic beverages, what does it do? It deceives us, friends. And science has shown, and personal experience testifies, that alcohol is deceptive. It's addictive. It destroys brain cells, and it dramatically affects our ability to reason. And if God speaks to us and says, let's reason together, if we're doing things that prohibit us from reasoning, no wonder why, brothers and sisters, we live defeated lives. God is calling us to lay these things aside, and for the Christian, the only safety is to totally abstain from alcoholic beverages in all of its different forms. But some people ask, I thought Jesus drank wine. Isn't it okay to drink just a little bit in moderation? Isn't it okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk? Well, let's see what the Bible says. You see, that word wine in the Bible, it comes in the Old Testament Hebrew, it's the word yayin. Can you see that? In the New Testament Greek, the word for wine is oinos. Please say it. And in every situation, whenever you find that word wine in the Bible, it literally means juice of the grape or grape juice. Friends, what is wine? Wine is simply grape juice. But grape juice comes in 2 different forms, isn't that right? It can either come fermented, which is old, rotten, dead, alcoholic, deceptive, and sinful. Or grape juice can come unfermented, which is fresh, pure, sweet grape juice. And friends, when you look at the context, you can know what type of wine it's talking about. Which was the wine that Jesus drank? Jesus did not drink the old alcoholic wine. He only drank the fresh, pure grape juice. How do we know? Because the Bible tells us so, friends. Notice, Matthew 26, verse 29, Jesus was instituting the Last Supper. He passed the cup of wine to his disciples, and he said to drink it. And friends, remember, that wine that the Lord passed at the Last Supper, what was it a symbol of? The wine was a symbol of his blood. And he said also, the blood of the what kind of testament? The New Testament. Notice, it's the new, not the old, the new covenant. And friends, if that wine represented the blood of Jesus, tell me, does the blood of Jesus intoxicate us and deceive us, or does his blood sober us up? Friends, it was new wine, new blood, that gives life and not brings death. Jesus said to the disciples, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it, how? New with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus, brothers and sisters, never drank alcoholic wine. He only drank the new wine, that which was pure. And the Bible says that there's a blessing in that type of wine. It was a symbol of his blood. And we don't serve a dead, rotten God. We serve a living Christ. Can you say amen? In fact, even when Jesus was hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, if anyone had an excuse to drink wine to benumb the senses, surely it would be Christ hanging on the cross. But when the soldier put that sponge on the spear and dipped it in sour wine and tried to offer it to Jesus, when Jesus tasted it, he spit it out, showing that he can give to us the power to break the bottle and to spit it out as well. Can you say amen? Jesus would not allow anything to cloud his senses from his communion with God. So even on the cross. In fact, notice another one. Proverbs 23, verse 31 to 33. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last, it bites like a what? Like a serpent. What is the serpent a symbol of? The devil, friends. This is the devil's drink. It says that it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. And if you've ever seen someone under the influence, you'll know that that is exactly the case. Jesus, brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with this morning, Jesus has victory provided. Instead of drinking that drink, we need to drink the water of life, which is Christ himself. Can you say amen? Absolutely, yes. I want you to notice, though, another interesting fact about another drink that seems to be more innocent, but is just as dangerous. But before we get to that, I want you to notice a list of narcotic drugs. And it's interesting that nicotine, crystal methamphetamine, ketamine, tripamine, cocaine, did you notice that these drugs all end with the suffix I-N-E? I-N-E, I-N-E. Why? Because they're all a part of the same chemical family. They're all drugs. They're all poison. And let me ask you a question. Can you smoke nicotine to the glory of God? Yes or no? Can you smoke ice, crystal methamphetamine, Batu, to the glory of God? Yes or no? Can you snort cocaine to the glory of God? Yes or no? Absolutely not, friends. But friends, did you know that there's another drug that also ends with I-N-E? In fact, there are even some churches that serve this drug to their church members. It seems to be innocent. It seems to be harmless. But yes, I'm going there, friends. Caffeine also ends with I-N-E, friends. It's a drug. It's addictive. That's the world's most popular drug. It's a powerful stimulant that's addictive. In fact, notice what doctors say. All you have to do, friends, all you have to do is ask Google. You know what Google is? Just ask Google. Is caffeine a drug? And you'll find page after page after page of medical research telling us what caffeine does to the body. Notice what doctors say. Caffeine, the drug contained in coffee, not only coffee, some types of teas, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Mountain Dew, energy drinks, Monster, some lattes and whatnot. I know that you're being tempted to be disappointed, but remember, friends, this is not a bad news message. This is called the everlasting gospel. Amen? It's good news. And by the way, friends, why in the world would you want to drink something that's called Monster anyway? You see, caffeine that's contained in these things, Mountain Dew and Pepsi, we should not be giving our children these things. Amen? They become addictive, friends, and it destroys their brain. Let me tell you, friends, what caffeine does, it speeds up the brain and nervous system. And it actually manipulates the brain to produce the hormone adrenaline. Now, that hormone adrenaline is the hormone that is released whenever there's a state of emergency. And so you get a boost of energy. You feel so alert. You feel so strong. You feel so energized because you are being addicted to adrenaline. that caffeine is causing the brain, that is deceiving the brain to produce. And so you feel a high, but when the adrenaline wears off, you come down and you crash, and you begin to experience headaches, fatigue, depression, sleeplessness, and you become irritated at your spouse and your children. And what happens? Your body builds tolerance to it. And you need a stronger and stronger dose. And if you don't get it, you start to go through withdrawals just like any other drug. Brothers and sisters, I want you to consider whether that cup of coffee in the morning or that Pepsi or Coca-Cola is really something that you just want or something that you actually need because you're addicted. And let me just share, friends, that the best part of waking up is not Folgers in your cup, it's Jesus in your cup. Can you say amen? And Jesus is not called the coffee of life, He is called the water of life. Friends, the thing that you need in the morning when you wake up, the best drink you can ever have is water. When I wake up in the morning, and before I go and spend time with my God, I just drink cup after cup after cup of water, just cleansing my body. You know, when you sleep, you lose moisture. And so you need to replenish that first thing in the morning. Water, brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus is called, the water of life, because He cleanses us and clears our mind. Can you say amen? That's what we need to be drinking. In fact, water, I'm just have a drink right now. The water of life, friends. Amen? I know Starbucks doesn't like me, but I hope you still like me this morning. Amen? Are we still friends this morning? And friends, you know something interesting? It's a blessing. Wherever there's a Starbucks, normally right next door there is Jamba Juice. It's as if God is saying, I have set before you life and death. Friends, we need to go back to the natural stuff. Can you say amen? Why? Because the physical is connected to the mental. And the mental is connected to the spiritual. And so we need to glorify God in the things that we drink, but also the things that we eat. Notice, what does the Bible have to say about the things that we eat? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Please write it down, the Bible says. Let's read this together, shall we? It's a promise. If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. We serve a God of healing, friends. And God in this passage gave us a promise that when we listen to Him, when we obey what He's asked us to obey, that He will spare us from the diseases that took out the Egyptians, and He will bring healing to our bodies. Well, what were some of the diseases that killed the Egyptians? There were some archaeologists and scientists that studied the bodies of the mummies of Egypt. And they found that the Egyptians died from some of the exact same things that we're dying of today, like heart disease, cancer, arthritis, diabetes, obesity, high blood pressure, so forth and so on. These were the diseases of Egypt. And God promised us that when we listen and obey, He can spare us from all these things. How many want to live your life without all these things in your life? Amen? Well, friends, the answer is found in the Word of God. God has a plan that will spare us from these things. I want us to notice now as we talk about food. Notice God's original diet for man. You can read about it in Genesis 1 and verse 29. When God created Adam and Eve, God at creation gave the human race fuel for their bodies. He gave to man a diet that included the best food on earth, fresh fruit, nuts and grains, later on vegetables. In other words, the original diet for the human race was a vegetarian and a fruitarian diet. God's original plan, a diet of the best food on earth. But then in Genesis the 6th chapter, we read that when God destroyed the world with a flood, that all the vegetation of the earth was destroyed as well. And it was only after the flood, when the vegetation was destroyed, that God then gave man permission to eat flesh foods. It wasn't His original and ideal plan. And I want us to notice that when God was about to destroy the world with a flood, God told Noah to take specific animals on board the ark. Notice what it says. Genesis 7 and verse 2. God said to Noah, you shall take with you how many? Seven of every what kind of animal? Clean animal. A male and his female. And then how many? Two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. So here, way back before the Levitical law ever existed, God made a distinction. He made a what? A distinction of the animals. He said to Noah, I want you to take seven of every clean animal, But for the unclean, you don't only need to take two. Well, why was it that God said seven of the clean animals? Because listen, God knew that all the vegetation on earth would be destroyed by the flood. And so God said, take seven of every clean animal, because after the flood, those clean animals would now be man's food. The unclean would only come by two. Why? Because the unclean were never permitted for God never permitted man to partake of those things, those unclean animals. Man was not to touch for food. Well, why did God create unclean animals? These unclean animals God made basically as living garbage cans. As what? Living garbage cans to clean up the pollution and the things of the earth as scavengers, not intended for human consumption. And so here we see a difference between clean and unclean. And in giving man permission to eat the clean meats, he also gave man specific instructions on how to prepare it. Notice what it says in Leviticus 3 and verse 17. Please write it down. The Bible says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither what two things? Fat nor blood. God says when you eat the clean animals, don't eat any fat or blood. And for those who are listening to this for the very first time, I know and understand how you feel, because I used to order my steak medium rare, bloody, and I would take the bread and I would wipe up all the blood. I used to love it light, nice and bloody. That's what I used to do, friends. But God says don't eat the fat or the blood. Whenever I'd go to L&L and order the Calbee, I'd like to eat that fat around the bones. And I love it, brothers and sisters. And some of you love it, I can tell, on your face this morning. But listen, it makes logical sense. The reason why God said don't eat the fat or the blood of the animal is because it's in the fat and blood that contains all the toxins and diseases and impurities of the animal. And God loves us, friends. He does not want us to eat those things because He does not want us to become sick. Can you say amen? He's trying to spare us from these things. And so in preparing these clean animals, the Jews would put the meat into different salts and solutions, and they would make sure that they would drain all the blood and squeeze all the blood out and cut off all the fat. And God is calling us to do the same because He cares for us. He wants us to honor His temple. And so we see that God's original diet for the human race was a vegetarian diet, friends. A diet that abstained from all animal flesh. A diet that did not include anything that had a face. But Satan's counterfeit diet is a diet that includes unclean meats and unclean animals. Well, what meats are clean and what meats are unclean? The Bible makes it clear, friends. Notice, Leviticus 11 verse 2 and 3, it says, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are in the earth. Among the animals, whatever does what? Divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So in order for an animal to be considered clean, it has to have two requirements. How many? Number one, it has to have a cloven or divided hoof, and it has to chew the cud. And so these animals would be like the cow, the oxen, deer, sheep. They have a cloven hoof and they chew the cud. These are animals that are permissible for man to partake of as long as we cut away the fat and drain it of the blood. Well, what animals are unclean? Anything else that doesn't have a cloven hoof and chews the cud. Notice, Deuteronomy 14, verse 7. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel. No more camel burgers. Amen? And the hare, or the rabbit. No more rabbit stew. It's unclean, friends. And the coney. I'm not sure what that is. Doesn't sound appetizing. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean to you. What else? And the swine. And I apologize if you're disappointed. But the Bible makes it clear, friends. And the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet chews not the cud, it is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor even touch their dead carcass. And friends, when you think about this, I know you're being tempted to be disappointed. But remember, friends, the Father knows what's best. Amen? And I was tempted to be disappointed. Oh, I love Kahlua pig. But brothers and sisters, when you think about it, the reason why God said not to eat the pig, ham, pork, bacon, lard. The reason why God said it's unclean is because they are scavengers, friends. You know what the pig eats? It eats garbage. That's why they call it the pig, friends. It eats all the junk of the earth. And friends, when we eat the pig, we're getting what it eats, but we're getting it second-handedly, friends. And God, brothers and sisters, listen, if the pig was good for us, God would have told us to eat it. God would have given it to us because the Bible says that no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. And just because it tastes good does not mean that it is good. Amen? And friends, you know why the pig tastes so good? You know why it's so tasty? Friends, do you know that the pig doesn't sweat? You know, when we sweat, we're releasing toxins and impurities, isn't that right? We're releasing it through our pores. The pig doesn't have pores. It doesn't sweat. And so all those toxins and impurities, instead of being released, it stays within the pig. And those toxins and impurities, it does not come out until you put it on the frying pan. What does sweat taste like? It has some seasoning to it, isn't that right? No wonder why it tastes so good. And science has shown that the pig is actually the carrier of many terrible diseases. Modern medical science have also shown that pig meat is loaded with live trichina worms. That's why when they say that when you eat pig, you must make sure that you cook it very good. Why? So that you kill all the worms. They want you to make sure that you don't eat the living worms. Instead, eating dead worms. I don't want to eat any worms, amen? And so when you eat pig that's not fully cooked, those worms can lay eggs in your stomach and hatch, and you feel like stomach cramps. It's really worms eating the lining of your stomach, brothers and sisters. No wonder why God said this, because He loves us, and He cares about our health. Can you say amen? And if you're getting grossed out this morning, it's because I fully intend to gross you out, amen? That you might see that God's plan is best. Tell me, can you trust your Father? Oh, friends, that was weak. Can you trust your Father? Yes. Is God more important than the pig? Yes. Absolutely, yes. It's easy. Just get rid of it, friends. If you feel like you need bacon, you can do the turkey bacon. Just cut off all the fat instead. Amen? Now, what about the things in the ocean? Uh-oh. Leviticus 11, verses 9 and 10. Notice what the Bible says. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath what two things? Fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall you eat. So God said you can eat anything in the waters, in the ocean, in the rivers, that has two things, fins and scales. These are clean animals. So anything without fins and scales would be considered unclean animals, like shrimp, like lobster, like crab, like oysters, like sharks, like catfish, because they have fins but no scales, like octopus. And friends, when you think of the thing that all these things have in common, what do all these things have in common? They're all bottom feeders, friends. God created them not for us to eat. God created them to clean up all the pollution and the dead things that will float to the bottom of the ocean. And those who are hearing this for the first time, I understand exactly how you feel. I used to love getting that lobster tail and dipping it in the butter and garlic and just eating it. Oh, so tasty, friends. But you know why it's so tasty? Because it's so dirty, friends. Think about it. They're scavengers. That's why God said not to eat of these things. In fact, notice what Prevention Magazine said. Shellfish are dirty and dangerous. You know what shellfish are? They're natural water filters. They're water filters. That's what they are. That's why God made them. And friends, there was a marine scientist. You can look this up. A Navy doctor. His name was Dr. Bruce Halstead. And he was hired to conduct a rigorous study to know what to eat in the oceans. And he was hired by a team of marine biologists from the Navy. Because during World War II, planes would be shot down, and the pilots who would survive would have to survive off of the things in the ocean for a period of time before they could be rescued. And so in order to help them to know what things to eat in the ocean, Dr. Bruce Halstead was hired to conduct this study about the safest things to eat, and he wrote an entire manual about it. But then he said that if you don't have the manual, the main rule of thumb of what you can eat in the ocean, as long as it has fins and scales, it's okay. God said that long before that doctor said it. And science have only caught up to what God is saying in His Word. Can you say amen? We can trust God, friends. All these things, God has something better for us. Now, what about the birds? What are considered okay to eat amongst the birds? You can write down Leviticus 11, verse 13. And by the way, friends, if there was ever a time, if there was ever a time to let go of some of the things in the ocean, that time is now, friends. What's happening in the Gulf of Mexico with oil, gallons and gallons of oil being released? Brothers and sisters, if you notice, there's no barriers in the ocean. The ocean is all one. It spreads. And in these last days, it's becoming more and more polluted and more unsafe. Now, what about the birds? Basically, if you read Leviticus 11, 13, God says, whatever bird is not a scavenger bird or a predatorial bird, anything that's not those two things would be considered safe and permissible to eat. Examples of birds that are okay, quail, chicken, and some of you are like, praise the Lord. Turkey, they're not scavenger birds, and they're not birds of prey. And I know that some people are very thankful for that. So in review, we see that there are three types of diets in the Bible. How many? There's the prohibited and sinful diet, which is a diet that includes unclean animals. Then there's the permissible diet, clean animals. But then there is God's perfect diet, on the original diet, a vegetarian diet, brothers and sisters. And I want to make it clear at this point in time, I want us to remember that we're saved by grace and grace alone. Can you say amen? We cannot eat our way into the kingdom of God, and no matter how good your diet is, you are still a sinner in need of the grace of Jesus. Amen? However, we must remember that God is serious when it comes to our bodies. Notice what he said. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, please write it down, notice with me. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man do what? Defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God is serious when it comes to this. God says if we defile our bodies by eating and drinking things that would destroy our bodies, it is a salvational issue. It is something that God takes very, very seriously. Because he loves us, friends. Amen? Because he cares about us. And we can only do these things in light of the glory and the grace that Jesus has displayed on the cross for us. Now, friends, let me just give you my personal testimony. When I first heard this, it was very difficult for me because I ate everything. Growing up in a home that didn't read the Bible, I was clueless to these things. So I ate everything. Everything. I loved it. And when I heard this, I was brought face to face with the decision. And I chose to lay aside the unclean animals and become just eat the clean animals. And I felt my body becoming healthier. I felt my mind becoming clearer. But friends, I truly believe that we should never stay on the same level spiritually. I believe that we need to come up higher and higher in our walk with Christ. Amen? Now, we need to be patient with ourselves and we need to be patient especially with others. But I believe that we need to always come up higher. And so after a period of time of just eating the clean animals, even nowadays how even the clean animals were becoming more and more unsafe, I felt a call to become vegetarian, to lay aside all animals. And I have. I've been a vegetarian for about 6 years now, and I want you to know, friends, it is a blessing. My body's a lot healthier. I have more energy. My mind is a lot clearer. And friends, I don't miss it at all. And some of you are thinking to yourselves, no wonder why he's so skinny. Not at all, friends. I was like this when I was eating meat. I just have a fast metabolism. Just goes in and out. And somebody said it's going to catch up to me one day. But let me tell you, friends, in my household, I eat like a king. My wife is one of the best cooks I know. She can hook it up, friends. She makes some good, healthy, and tasty vegetarian foods. And there are others here who know how to cook these types of things. You don't have to suffer, friends. Eating vegetables, there's lots more than that we can eat. And so we need to pray, brothers and sisters. And let me just give you a personal recommendation. You can take it or leave it, but I want to personally recommend that you pray about being a vegetarian. You know why? Because even the clean animals are becoming more and more unsafe. How many times have we heard beef being recalled? We hear about E. coli and mad cow disease. I would be mad too if you tried to eat me. Mad cow disease and the bird flu and all these things, making it more and more unsafe in these last days. And I truly believe, friends, let's make sure that we don't judge one another, amen? Let's make sure that we're not looking at each other's plates, but that rather we look into our own hearts. So let's be patient with ourselves, but especially patient with others. But at the same time, let's come up higher. Can you say amen? No matter what level you are, maybe you're already a vegan. Maybe you need more exercise. Maybe you need to get better sleep. Maybe you need to drink more water. You see, health is not just what we eat. It's also exercise, water, sunshine, all these things. It's no matter how good your diet is. You know what the biggest room in your house is? The biggest room in your house is not the kitchen. Amen? The biggest room is not the living room. The biggest room in your house is room for improvement. Amen? And so let us come up higher. What do you say? Now, if we're not saved by it, and by the way, please write this website down. www.meetyourmeat.com. And look it up after the sun sets. You'll find some amazing things on what they're doing to the animals nowadays. Friends, why, if we're not saved by it, then why is it important? Listen, modern medical science have shown that the physical is connected to the mental and the mental connected to the spiritual. The healthier the body, the clearer the mind. The clearer the mind, the more distinct God's voice and words speaking to us. And not only that, we want to be fit for the end of time. Amen? We're living in the last days, friends. And Daniel, the prophet, was a symbol of God's end time people. Notice the example of Daniel. Daniel 1 and verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not what? Defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, brothers and sisters, was forced to have a different diet. But he would not partake of these things that he knew would defile his temple. And so he requested of vegetables and water, and the king, the prince of the eunuchs gave the request. And Daniel, after eating a vegetarian diet, after a certain period of time, they examined him compared to the other wise men of Babylon, and they found that Daniel and his friends was 10 times wiser and healthier than all those who had a different diet. Friends, how many of you would like to be 10 times wiser and 10 times healthier? Friends, the Word of God. Can you say amen? Not so much pills. You know, man's way is by taking lots of pills, supplements to get healthy, friends. The real pill that we need is the gospel. Amen? That's what we need, brothers and sisters. The good news of what God teaches in His Word. Now we continue. Some of you undoubtedly are asking, weren't these health laws nailed to the cross? No, words that's found in the Bible. These principles existed way back in Genesis before the Levitical law ever existed. Jesus did not come to clean the pig. He came to clean sinners like us. Can you say amen? Some people are asking, didn't God tell Peter not to call any food unclean? Well, he did say that. But what did he mean? Let me explain. In Acts, the 10th chapter, Peter had a vision. In his vision, he saw a white sheet descending from heaven, and that white sheet was filled with unclean animals. Then in the vision, Peter heard the voice, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And people read that, they get so happy, they're like, yes, we can eat whatever we want to eat. But friends, as you read the context, the what? You can understand what the Bible is really teaching. Notice, Acts 10, 14 and 15, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Well, friends, what did he mean? Peter understood the vision. Notice what it says in verse 28. Because after the vision, when Peter woke up, there were some Gentile people knocking on the door wanting to hear the gospel. Now, you have to understand that in the Jewish mindset, they looked upon the Gentile nations as unclean nations, unworthy of the gospel. And that's why they hoarded the gospel and they kept it to themselves. Everyone else was unclean and common. And God gave this vision to teach Peter and you and I that it's not about a race, it's about grace. Amen? You see, remember, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? A kingdom, friends. And so all of these unclean animals or beasts were a symbol of what the Jews looked upon as unclean nations. And so Peter understood. He said, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go with one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. the point of the vision was not about food at all. God was simply trying to teach us that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Amen. But didn't Jesus say it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of a man? He said it, but once again, when we read the context, we understand what Jesus was saying. In saying this, he wasn't eliminating the health principles. You have to understand, when he said this in Matthew 15, he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He was addressing the Pharisaical legalistic mindset. And the scribes and Pharisees believed that if they ate food, or if they mingled with Gentiles, they had to wash their hands before they ate food. And if they ate food without washing their hands, it was a sin. And they believed also that it was sinful to eat food that was prepared by Gentile hands. In other words, they are self-righteous and legalistic. And Jesus was addressing that. He was saying it's not what you eat that defiles you. The defilement is already in your self-righteous, hypocritical hearts already. That's what Jesus was teaching, friends. In no way was he eliminating the health principles. He was teaching that sin comes from within, not so much from without. If that's clear, please say amen. So we see that our bodies belong to Christ. We are stewards over it, and we ought to take care of it. But so do our possessions belong to Christ. A few more points before we close. Notice, Haggai 2 verse 8. God says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Everything that we own and have belongs to God. But some people say, "This is my money. I worked hard for it. I'm going to spend it however I want to spend it." Brothers and sisters, your money is not your money. It belongs to Jesus. Amen? How do we know? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember," what word was that? "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." He's the one that gave you life that enabled you to go to work to make money. And so He owns your life as well as all the money you have. And in order to help us to remember that, in order so that we will not forget that all our possessions belong to Him, the Lord asks us to return to Him a tithe of all of our increase. What is a tithe? It's 1 out of 10. In other words, if you make $1,000, how much of that belongs to God? Not 100, friends. What are you thinking? If you make $1,000, how much of that belongs to God? $1,000. It all belongs to God. Amen? But what does God want you to return back to Him? Out of 1,000, a tenth is what? $100. God is very generous. Amen? Very generous. Let's just keep 90%. He only asked 10%. And by the way, friends, He asked it not because He needs our money, but He wants our hearts. And Jesus said, "Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then when we return to God our tithes and offerings, He gives us and promises us a blessing. Notice, we read it this morning, Malachi 3:10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house, and prove me." And do what? God is saying, prove me, test me out. "If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." But some people say, "I am so weighed down with debt, I cannot afford to tithe." Friends, let me tell you, you cannot afford not to tithe. You cannot afford to live without the blessing of God. And God says, when you return, when you're faithful in your tithes and offerings, I will pour out a blessing. You won't be able to handle the blessing I have in store for you. Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the last fruits." The first fruits. Friends, should we tithe from the gross or from the net? Friends, God comes before government. Can you say amen? Before those taxes are removed, brothers and sisters, we need to give to God an honest tithe from the gross. It's the first fruits of our increase. And God says, "So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." There is a blessing, brothers and sisters. How many of you want to be blessed financially? Now we need to honor God. And that's not saying that God is going to make you rich, but He's always going to provide for our needs. Can you say amen? And not only that, He has a mansion prepared for us in the kingdom of heaven. Your house may be small, but you have a mansion in heaven. Amen. Last point I want to make before we close. We've learned how God wants to bless us physically, financially, materially. Now, how He can bless us in the social realm. God has created the marriage covenant, the marriage institution, as a blessing to the human race. And God's plan is for us to save ourselves for the one that God is saving for us. That we might be able to express love that is pure and undefiled in the sacred covenant of marriage. But Satan's counterfeit is sexual immorality, causing people to jump from relationship to relationship, to be involved in sexual activity outside of the marriage institution. And brothers and sisters, there may be pleasure in that for the moment, but it only leads to broken homes, broken hearts, broken families, and broken lives. God's plan is absolutely the best plan that we can follow. Let me share with you my personal testimony, friends. I've been married to my wonderful wife about 4 years now, and we follow God's plan the best we do. And I want you to know that because we let Jesus lay a solid foundation for our relationship, a foundation based on His unselfish love, I want you to know that with Jesus in the family, happy, happy home. Amen. Your marriage this morning might be being attacked. You might have lost that passion and love that was once there. Jesus can bring us together again. He can restore that passion and love. And for those who are not married, those young people who are perhaps living together not married, God wants you to make it right to follow His way, because His way is going to bring the most happiness. Amen? Amen. And for those of you who are not married but have given yourself away to someone else, and you've committed a dirty sin against God, you feel dirty, you feel like it's too late, I want you to know that the blood of Jesus can make us pure and clean. His blood can make us virgins once again. Can you say amen? And so it's not too late. There's hope for us this morning. As we close now. As we close. Today we've learned how God longs to prosper us in every aspect of our lives. We've learned how we can experience all of God's blessings. But friends, the intellectual knowledge of these things are not going to do anything for us until we surrender, submit, and obey what God has asked. And friends, this morning, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, surrender these things that perhaps you like. Don't be disappointed. God never takes away something without replacing it with something better. And this morning, how many of you want to trust and obey? Father knows best, amen? And even though it may be hard to get rid of these things, we can do it because Jesus left heaven for us. And the only thing that will enable us, my last verse, please listen. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ does what? The love of Christ alone is the only thing that can compel us to obey. That word compel also means constrain. The love of Christ not only compels us forward, but it also constrains us from doing things that are not good. And it also means motivate. It motivates us to do the right thing. It says, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Friends, this is a message only for those who love Jesus. If you love Jesus, please say amen. If you don't love Jesus, don't even try to change your diet. If you don't love Jesus, you can throw away everything you've heard this morning. If you try to do these things without love for Christ, you're going to be miserable, and it's only going to be legalistic, filthy rags anyway. Friends, if you truly love Jesus because He first loved you, Jesus calls us to surrender, to submit, to stop living for ourselves. You've been living your life for yourself and you're still empty. You're still disappointed. When you start to live for Jesus, for He that died and rose again for us, I want you to know that that's when life begins. That's when happiness is experienced. This morning as we close, we need to pray a practical prayer. We need to say, Lord, may You be Lord of all. Not just Lord spiritually, but may You be Lord of my body. May You be the Lord of my bank account. May You be the Lord of my wallet. May You be the Lord of my refrigerator. May You be Lord of everything. Is He worthy, friends? He is worthy. So let's make Him Lord of all. As your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, I surrender all. I surrender all. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As Jackie sings the first verse in chorus, make this your prayer, then I'll close out loud for her. Surrender your appetite to God, your possessions to God, your time to God, your body to God. If you want to say, Lord, I surrender all to you, take away these things that are not good for me that I learned about this morning, and help me to know that there is joy and happiness following you. May you be the God of everything. If you'd like to surrender all to Jesus this morning, I invite you to stand with me as we close with prayer. Don't stand because others are standing. Stand because you truly are wanting to surrender all. God bless you, folks. You're making the right decision. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful message. It's called the Everlasting Gospel. And Lord, even though we have been tempted to be disappointed, we thank you, Lord, that it is good news. We have cause to be happy because you're a God of love. You love us, Lord. You want to bless us. You want us to prosper in all aspects. And so this morning, we want to surrender all to you because you surrendered all for us. This morning, we stand asking that you would please be the God of our relationships. Please be the God of our marriages. Be the God of our bank accounts. Be the God of all of our possessions. Be the God of our kitchens and our refrigerators. Be the God of our appetites and our bodies. Lord, we surrender all to you because you are worthy of all. And we pray that you will truly be our all, in all. Lord, we're weak. Give us strength. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God that not only changes our hearts, but you can even change our taste buds. Please perform this miracle in our lives. Help us to hate the things that are not good for us. And help us to love the things that are. Change us, dear God, we pray. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us, Lord, for defiling your temple, our body. Help us, Lord, to do better. Help us, Lord, that we might come up higher. No matter what level we are on today, take us to the next level, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, that you're coming soon. Make us ready. In Jesus' name we pray, let everyone say, amen. You may be seated and let's sing together, I Surrender All. Once again, the first verse in chorus. All to Jesus.
All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Him I pray.
Presence daily live.
I surrender all.